Good morning, everyone. Thank you for joining us. Just a few things before we have our time of teaching and sermon and introduce the video associated with that. Please pray for Tom Knuff. He lost his precious wife, Lynn, yesterday morning. Some of you have already heard that news. I spoke with him and prayed with him over the phone last night. And so a lot of care needs going on, and that's what the church is, right? A place to find that care. And just a reminder, speaking with Betty Olson, I had a chance to visit with Betty and Greg this past week at the Hartford Hospital, and Greg could use a lot of prayer during this time as they're beginning to discuss more palliative care options for him in his cancer battle. So please remember these two families as we continue to worship today. With that, we are going to watch a teaching video, just a few minutes long, on Moses and Aaron in this royal priesthood summer Bible study series. So if you could pay attention to the screen, and I'll jump back up right here in just a few minutes. Thank you. One thing you will notice as we have taken some time to look through this series is that you cannot minimize or ignore or dismiss the importance of the Old Testament. That is the only way that we can understand the New Testament, the Gospels, the early church, and it's the only way that we can really not just appreciate but believe in Jesus in light of the Old Testament. It is, with the New Testament, one story, one redemption story. And so for some of us, wow, why we spend so much time in some of the nitty-gritty of the Old Testament? Just give me Jesus. Just give me the Gospels. But in order for us to really understand and appreciate the Gospels and Jesus, we must go back to the Old Testament and then back to Genesis. Exodus 40, 10 through 12 is what we're going to look at briefly this morning. And I'll go ahead and read that for us, and you can look up on the screens or from where you're sitting in your own Bibles. Starting verse 10, "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, either in the past or since you've spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, therefore, go. I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak.'" This is God's word. These verses come from Moses' initial calling to be the deliverer of his people. And we're probably familiar with this, his reticence, his reluctance. But it was actually much more severe than what we're getting here. If you only look at these few verses, you will kind of think, well, Moses is just being a humble man. Isn't that what the Bible says? And so he's just being humble. No, he was being disobedient. And multiple times, and we'll look at that in a few minutes, he gave into fear and did not trust in God fully. And so with that, over the past couple of weeks, we have gone back to Genesis to really have an opportunity to rethink what was God's intention and plan when he created this world. And we began with this proposal that all of creation is God's temple, a place where God's presence and our existence, our lives, intersected perfectly, where because there was no sin, there was no barrier, there was no brokenness. And so this idea that all creation, all the universe belongs to God, our planet, Earth, is also his. It is his temple, and centrally located is Eden, in particular the Garden of Eden. And there we see that Adam and Eve were called not just to enjoy God, which indeed they could, but they were called to work. Work is not a sin. It is a sacred calling. It is how we further God's kingdom purposes here on earth and serving our God, our Creator, as his royal priests. And there, if we are to try to understand our own predicaments, our own situations, we realize that we also have been called to serve with a particular vocation, not just how you get your paycheck, but with your life, your heart, your family, everything that you have. God has a specific purpose and calling and vocation. And so we looked at that over the past couple of weeks. Last week, we looked at a figure, a person, a king and a priest called Melchizedek. Melech meaning king, Zedek in Hebrew meaning righteousness, the king of righteousness. And though I do not believe this was the pre-incarnate Jesus, someone emailed me and said that that's how they were taught. I believe he was a true king. He was a priest of the God Most High, Yahweh. Before there were the Israelite people, before there was the temple and the sacrificial system and the law, here we have someone mysteriously appearing who worshiped the same God as Abraham. And Abraham ended up, after being generously blessed by this priest, by this king, with food and sustenance, he tithed 10% of all that he had to this kingly priest. And here we have a what we call type, a foreshadowing of a priest to come, who, though we don't know who his mother and father were, in the book of Hebrews it compares Melchizedek to the coming Messiah, or the Messiah that has come, Jesus, who stands supreme and outside of Abraham's situation, though descended from his line. He had no beginning, no end, and was supreme over Abraham and all that would unfold. Today we're going to spend a few minutes talking about Moses and Aaron. And the video captured a lot, but there's so much more. Let me highlight a few things that I think will be helpful. The first thing, in terms of some of the main truths that I want us to glean from both this video and Moses and Aaron, is that spiritual leadership is God's channel for his redemption. Spiritual leadership, spiritual leaders, men and women that God has called throughout history, starting, of course, in Genesis, but here we have now, moving on from Abraham, Moses and Aaron and the giving of the law, a time before the prophets, a time before Jesus is sent into our world. And we begin here. God works through people to carry out his plan for redemption. And as we think about Moses and what we just saw from this video, please don't let it escape your attention that he has a very unique role. He's not just a political leader or an organizational leader pointing the way, but here we have Moses, who also serves in a priestly manner, interceding between the people God has called him to serve and with God himself. This is very unique. As you follow the storyline of the Bible, you see that all the major figures whom God desires and calls to use have had this dual role. They were leaders of their people in a political sense, an organizational sense, but all of them, surprisingly, also were called to serve as spiritual leaders, as God's priests. This should catch our attention as we think about Moses, as we think about David, as we follow the storyline of Scripture. We see this very unique calling that God has for his people, especially his leaders. Often, it's easier for us to assume that you have political leaders and then you have spiritual leaders. And this is not to say that there was a unique priesthood that had specific priestly duties, but when you look at those that God called and used in a mighty, powerful way to further the story of redemption, you see a fusion of both political, organizational leadership and a priestly function. And here we see it definitely in Moses. And we pause and we ask, why is that? And this is a reminder that God's kingdom is a kingdom very different than the world's. God's kingdom is very different than the world's. We're reminded of Jesus' words during his ministry from John 18:36. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." If you're seeing this, and it's beginning to become obvious, I think the question is, why is it that the leaders that God has chosen to work through, in this case we land on Moses and then Aaron, why is it that they have this dual role of serving as an organization or a leader of the people, but also a role of a priest, an intercessor, someone that represents the people to God and God to the people? It's because God's kingdom is very different than the kingdoms of this world. We also see that leadership in God's kingdom is indeed a spiritual leadership that combines different aspects of both political leadership, organizational leadership, but also spiritual leadership. This diagram I thought was very helpful, if we could put that on. Here we have the leader of the people, the deliverer, Moses. In the midst of his massive duties that he had to deliver his people out of slavery, isn't this fascinating? That when he was called up by God to meet God at Mount Sinai, at the base of the mountain, the people, the midsection, the priests and elders were allowed up, but at the very top, the summit, it was Moses alone to meet with God face to face. Yes, he was a leader of the people. God used him. But he could not separate himself from his priestly duties of representing God to the people and the people to God. And we can't help but think of how this parallels, just as we saw the Garden of Eden, in Eden, the tabernacle, and then later the temple. The courtyard where the people are, they would not be allowed any closer. Then you have the priest that could go into the holy place. And then the high priest alone, going alone into the holy of holies. In other words, as we begin to think about God's plan of redemption for our world, God calls and uses these priestly kings, or another word we could use, our shepherd kings. What a unique calling. And when that calling is forgotten by God's people, that it is a spiritual leadership that must have both aspects as God continues to unfold his plan into our world, that when the people forgot that, there was always disaster that ensues. Always. And I believe that that goes for the church today as well. When we forget that the leaders whom God uses to communicate, to represent himself, that it is a spiritual leadership that must have these different aspects, the church also will be in trouble. And so whether it's from Adam and Eve, whether it's Abraham, whether it's Moses, whether it's David, we see that their leadership roles and their callings had elements of both organizational leadership, but also had an equal and important role as spiritual leaders that ultimately reflects the priestly shepherding heart of God himself. It reminds us also, when we ask, well, why is that? It reminds us also that this was Adam and Eve's original calling, to be God's servants, yes, to be his representatives, to be his royal priest. And the leaders whom God calls into the role of leading and serving and playing a significant part of the redemption story also have been called into this dual role of both being a king and a priest. It reflects our original calling. All this, think about it, was lost when sin entered the world and when we rebelled against God. What was lost was that calling, this vocation of serving God as his royal priests. And so God is working out his plan to once again restore not only the image of him, but also that role back into our lives. Because we have lost our way. We have lost our vocation. And when we lose that, we lose everything. And so as God begins to work out his plan, and as we land on Moses today, we begin to see that he's trying to show us not just how to get our souls saved and get to heaven, but he's calling us and showing us through these key individual people throughout the scriptures how we are to live, how we are to breathe, how we are to serve, and to show us his kingdom purposes and to renew our fundamental calling, our vocation that he has imbued upon us from the moment that we were born. All right, so those are the first things I wanted to share. Secondly, as we've seen in the video, secondly, as we think about the storyline of Scripture, God's grace shines through our darkness. And I intentionally put the word our there to not just make it ambiguous, the darkness out there, but our darkness. What was hinted at in the video, and when you trace the life of Abraham, Moses, David, all these key figures that we revere and we look up to and we tell our kids to be more like, we need to be careful. For if you really trace their lives and stories, you will see how each and every one of them struggled deeply with sin and darkness and brokenness. And yet in the midst of that, God is continuing to work out his great plan of redemption because God's grace shines through our darkness. What we find, even in our passage today, is the continual failure and shortcomings of all God's servants and all the royal priests. Look at Exodus 4. Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You don't want to get God upset. You don't want his anger to burn when you don't listen and obey. And Moses, over and over again, in this critical call that God had for his life, threw every excuse in the book back to God, to the point where God's anger was kindled. It was burning. We all know how Moses' life ends when he failed to honor the Lord, struck the rock, and he himself, the great deliverer, was not allowed to enter into the very promised land that he has been talking about for all his years of leadership and ministry. Moses. Well, perhaps the mouthpiece Aaron would do a better job. But as Moses is meeting with God on the top of the mountain, Aaron leads the people to worship the golden calf. There's this famous painting of Nicholas, the adoration of the golden calf that we have all seen presents to us. Here is the first coming high priest of God, Moses' brother, the mouthpiece. And here, the soon-to-be high priest is breaking already the first of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. God help us. God help us. All right, well, Aaron, this is what you did. maybe there's hope through your children, through your sons, Nadab and Abihu. And as we saw in the video, Leviticus 10, 1 through 2, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Things aren't looking too good for Aaron and these priests. Moses fails to fully obey God. He shows incredible fear in this great calling. Aaron leads his people to break the first commandment. His sons are struck down and killed in their debut performance as the priests of this fledgling nation. Later, Eli comes on the scene, the great prophet, and his sons are also guilty of great sin. And as we begin to dig deeper into the weeds of the story of Scripture and the calling of these servants, what do we find? Adam and Eve, Abraham, Moses, Aaron, his sons, the entire nation of Israel, and you and I all keep falling short in the task to be God's faithful servants, his children, and his royal priests. I couldn't help, as I reflected on that, Romans 3:23 popped into my mind, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The story of our relationship to God, even the great ones of the Bible, are the story of us continually falling short of God's glory and his standards. And yet in the midst of it, we see God's grace continually being poured upon us. His grace shines brightly even in the midst of our darkness. And today as you sit here, perhaps there is a darkness that has enveloped you. For those of us listening and hearing Romans 3:23, Pastor, you don't have to convince me or bang this over my head. I know I fall short of the glory of God. But know that we always have hope. Know that in this situation and this environment that we always see God's marvelous light and grace shine through even during our darkest moments. And so putting this all together, thirdly and finally this morning, of what I've gleaned from this week's lesson is that we find our way back through the Shepherd King. No matter how lost we may feel we are, no matter how great the darkness seems to be right at our feet, we see that throughout the course of Scriptures and even the great heroes of the faith, that all of them have crashed and burned in some shape or form in the midst of that. God's grace is being poured out patiently, lovingly, working out his plan through fallible people in order to prepare us for the true royal priest, the Shepherd King. As I thought about this, the image of Christ the Redeemer, I don't know if anyone of us here have actually seen this in Brazil. This has always fascinated me. It's on my bucket list that one day, hopefully, I'll be able to visit this magnificent statue, Christ the Redeemer. Doing a little bit of research on this iconic statue. Originally proposed by Princess Isabel in 1888. I didn't know it was that old. And the princess specifically asked that an image of Jesus be established, erected, declaring him to be the true redeemer of mankind. It's made out of concrete, but one thing I didn't know in doing a little bit of research is actually the concrete is covered by triangular pieces of soapstone that were put on by hand by women because they needed some extra talent and delicate fingers to put these on. What really got to me was that as they put these triangular pieces of soapstone to be placed on top of the concrete, the women who worked to do this would write the names of their loved ones and prayers on the pieces of soapstone as they began to put that onto this concrete statue. If we could go back in time and ask them, whose name did you put that will forever be on that statue as long as we remain standing, and why? I could imagine some of these women saying, my child is sick. My husband needs prayer. My marriage is struggling. I need a miracle in my life. How ironic. And at the same time, not that surprising that the women who helped finish this statue, Christ the Redeemer, had hopes and dreams and darkness in their lives that they needed help from God above. Whose name and what situation would you write if you had an opportunity to put one of those triangular mosaic pieces of soapstone onto this statue? People often look at our lives and see that we have it all going on very well, but in reality, we are quite lost. We get lost when we lose sight of our Savior. When we lose sight of our Savior, we have lost our North Star, and we will fall into confusion and darkness. And in the midst of this situation that not only you and I find ourselves in, but the men and women throughout the story and times of Scripture, God's singular promise, be patient. I am working out my plan. I am preparing to send the true, great, high priest and shepherd king, that you can place all your prayers and hopes and names of your loved ones, and he will be able to answer and heal. God's faithful promise we see here in the midst of another disaster of Eli's sons. 1 Samuel 2, and this that shall come upon your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you, both of them shall die in the same day. Oh, great, the son of the great prophet. Oh, my goodness. But verse 35, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. It is through this coming high priest who will minister before the anointed forever that we can place our hopes and our dreams. Moses, in the midst of the passage that we read for today, giving into great fear and eventually following the Lord, gives us a picture and hint of this prophet to come. In Exodus 32, this has always been difficult for me to read because here we have a glimpse of a true shepherd leader and a priest. The next day Moses said to the people, "You have sinned a great sin. And now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made themselves for themselves gods of gold. But now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." Through Moses' frailty and weakness and doubts and fears and sin, here we have a glimpse of a heart of a shepherd and a royal priest. He offers his own life in place of the sinful people. This is an act of atonement. The Hebrew word is kapor, for the sins of the people that he does love. The scene is critical because here we see the heart of one who has been called by God to be the true leader. Here we have the heart of a shepherd willing to give his life that his people could be forgiven. Here is the hope that we have, of which Moses is pointing forward to. Listen to the one who would come centuries later in John 15:12-14. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command." We'll end our time reflecting on this in Mark 10:45. "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And so, as we reflect on this, we see that spiritual leadership is God's channel for redemption. And secondly, God's grace shines through our darkness. We see the flaws and the brokenness of even the Bible's greats. And yet in the midst of that, God is so faithful and continues to use flawed people, shining his grace and preparing the world for the great high priest, the Savior. And thirdly and finally, we find our way back through the Shepherd King. If any of us this morning are overwhelmed in darkness, having lost our way, may we find renewal and life through the way in which God has worked here in our study of Moses and Aaron. And may we find our way back to him through the great Shepherd King who laid down his life for you and I. Amen. Next time we're together, and when we hit this series in a couple Sundays, we'll talk about David specifically as the priestly king. We'll talk about Jesus, of course, more specifically, and then our calling as God's present day royal priests. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much this morning as you remind us that in the midst of often challenges and darkness, and often for a lot of us feeling that we have lost our way, just as the people of this great nation that we read about in the scriptures, the nation of Israel, has also experienced, we thank you, Lord, that you continually shine your love and your grace even in the midst of our darkness. Thank you that you invite us to return back to you, Christ, our Redeemer, our friend, our Savior. We pray, Father, that as we return back to you, that we would find the light and the life, and once again, our calling and vocation to serve you as your servants, as your priests, and as your image bearers in the world that so desperately needs this. And so we thank you, Lord. We pray that you will continue to reveal yourself to us through the pages of Scripture. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.